Welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Watch us live every Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11:05 a.m. at gosblive.com. Or visit us in person. You can find directions at gostonebridge.com. Connect with us on our social media at facebook.com/gostonebridge and our Instagram at sbchurch.
All right. Good morning. One of the things that I love about Christmas, I've said this before, is I love the lights. In fact, I really enjoyed when we came up with the idea of doing this called The Light of the World. But there sometimes lights are too bright, right? Are they too bright today in here? If we were to fire up all the lights in the room, you know, you would go like, whoa, what is going on? Because sometimes they are. Sometimes they hit us too hard. And if you're like me, you like to kind of temper that somewhat. In fact, here at the church, one of the things about coming into the office area is a lot of times my light is off, but I'm there. I know that my wife would say, oh, no, he's not. You know, his light's off a lot more than you think. But my light is off in the office, but I'm actually there. As I've gotten older, I don't know what it is. My one wall of my office is entirely glass, so the sunlight comes in. And the other thing is the switch. You know, modern day intelligent lighting switches, I guess, that we were required to put in the building. We weren't allowed to put a normal. Turn it on, turn it off. You had to put a switch that could read the light, you know, as far as the day is concerned. It can somehow sense if there's someone in the office and turn the lights on. And when you're not, it turns the lights off. And it was just required. And it, like most things like that, they work for a while, then they don't work. Have you noticed that? So I would be sitting in the office working, and all of a sudden the lights go out. I'm like, I'm a person too. I mean, why did the lights go out? And sometimes I'll just have to wave and I'll get up and it just ignores me, you know. And then someone else will come in the office and the lights will turn on. I'm like, why are they more special than I am, right? You know, so I've learned over time just to go ahead and let the lights turn off, and I'm fine with that. I've got plenty of light to read with, and it's actually a little more comfortable. In fact, most people know when they come in my office, sometimes they'll walk in and the lights will turn on, you know, and they know just go over and turn them off, because he prefers them off most of the time, because sometimes it's just a little bit too bright. You know, sometimes God is that way. He just comes, he bursts onto the scene, and if he were to hit us with everything he's got, we would be like, that's way too much for me to have to process. And if you look at Christmas, Christmas is also like that. God sends his son into the world. Jesus is the light of the world. But there are some things about Christmas that are sometimes uncomfortable. Sometimes there are things about Christmas that we don't like to hear, we don't like to deal with. In fact, we put out a question last Sunday. You could hit the QR code and answer this one question. And we had over 100 people type out, they fill this in, and I wanted to read a few of them for you. The question was this, or the statement was this: one Christmas, I expected, and then you could fill it out, but I got, oh yeah, that's loaded, isn't it? So you're going to like this, and there's some surprising answers. Here's some of the ones that were pretty funny at first. I expected to go to Texas to see family. I got snow in Wyoming. Okay, I don't know, that's bad, you know, I think. We don't get much snow here. Then someone else said, I expected snow. I got 80-degree weather. That was a person that came to Texas from Wyoming, right? Or someone else put in here, I expected an electric guitar. I got a ukulele. So they obviously went to Hawaii or something, you know, for Christmas, and that's what they give there. Or one person put, I expected Adidas tennis shoes. I got a Payless off-brand. That could be upsetting. One person wrote, I expected a speaker system. I don't understand this. I got paper plates. I mean, that. I even had them check. I said, are you sure those two went together? It's just pretty random. But then someone's put, I expected peace and relaxation. I got a treadmill, post-baby. I was not happy, and my husband knew he had messed up. The treadmill was returned. So, yeah. How many guys, you've done something like that before? Yeah, I have also. I could tell you my stories, and my wife let me know she wasn't happy. Or one person put, I expected a kayak. I got a pool floaty. Another one. But they did struggle. There were some in there that were struggling comments, and it reminded me of how even at Christmas time, it's not always a happy time for people. Sometimes there are things that happen. You expect Christmas to only have good things happen, and it's not always good things that happen. It's still a part of life, and I think that if you'll take an honest look at even the things that you didn't like, and realize that God understands, that's what Christmas is all about, and that God knows our struggles, He knows our hurts and our pains, and He comes to dwell with us and take us through those things, that if you hang on and you keep going, you'll find that God has good things ahead, sometimes even in the middle of difficult things. One person wrote, "I expected life to be normal. I got chaos, an upside-down world." One person wrote, I expected joy, happiness, peace, and a good time. I got disappointment, arguing, and sadness. Or another one wrote, I expected a full family gathering. I got a lonely Christmas. And then there were some that were almost redemptive in nature that I really love. One person wrote, I expected my relationship to work again. I got a lesson from God about my worth. I expected lights, music, lively Christmas energy. I got a healthy, happy baby boy, a deeper meaning of life, and a closer relationship with God. And then actually, this was the first person to respond, wrote this, I expected to be alone. I got forgiveness, a renewal of a relationship that was fading, and an everlasting memory, all after accepting an invite to church. Now, especially for me, that was just the first one was the best, because sometimes, we don't get what we want. Sometimes we think we have ideas of what we really want, but God has something actually better in mind for us. You see, Christmas, just like most things, brings some uncomfortableness also. And if you actually go to the Christmas story in the Bible, and you look at the real story of Christmas, here's what you'll notice. There are some uncomfortable things there. Christmas has parts of it that are all about rejection. They're all about struggles and difficulties. I mean, Herod tries to kill the baby Jesus. He sends soldiers to Bethlehem to kill every male child 2 years and under, because that's what he learned from the wise men when the star had first appeared. And he said, so I'm going to take care of my rivals, a new king to be born, go and eliminate him. I'm uncomfortable with the fact that an angel comes and says, hey, flee to Egypt. You've got to run away from your enemies. Because we would think, well, why would God, the Son of God, be running away from his enemies? But that's what they do until a time where the angel comes and says, it's time to go back. It's safer now. The story of Joseph and Mary is an uncomfortable story. In so many ways, who they were, what they had to go through, the struggles. And I like this part of it because sometimes Christmas is uncomfortable, isn't it? Sometimes you go through struggles in life, and you want to know that as you go through these struggles, that God knows, God understands, God relates, God sees, and God has strength and answers, the ones that you need as you go through these things. The one thing that I've noticed going through life, besides that I like it to be dimmer, is that people, no matter who they are, doesn't matter how talented they are, how wealthy they are, their position, their education, everybody goes through struggles and difficulties. Everyone goes through pains and disappointments. Everyone faces things that could either depress them and tear them down, cause them to quit and give up. But when they go through those things, when they find strength to go through those things from God, they become a stronger person, a better person, even a more encouraging person to other people because they went through those things. But none of us are immune. I put in there a statement. I'd be interested to see what you think about this. But if we dim the parts of Christmas we don't like, the parts that make us uncomfortable, Isn't there this reality that we will also dim the glory of Christmas, the glory of who God is? Because the story, when God tells the story, when Christmas comes about, this is His telling of the story. This is the story as it really was. In fact, let me give you three things real quickly. If we do that, if we dim the parts we don't like, because it's human tendency to say, I don't like that part, let's eliminate that part. I don't like that voice, let's get rid of that voice. I don't like that opinion, let's get rid of that opinion. That's a human tendency to try to clean up the world the way we want it to be, rather than dealing with the world as it is and trusting, you know, as God moves among us, that God knows and God can handle all that. So let me give you just three things that I think happen if we try to dim the parts we don't like about Christmas. First of all, the Jesus that we end up with is not historically credible. And this is one of the amazing things about the Bible, is it's historically credible. This is not a fairy tale. It's not a story someone made up. It's not something, you know, that someone devised and did the story. This is actually the way it happens. It's what makes the Bible such an amazing book. If you go into the Bible and you look Jesus, the story of Jesus, He's promised thousands of years before. God promises to send Him. And you may think, well, God is sure about slow about delivering. Actually, it says something incredible about who God is. You know, I may make promises, and I tell people at work, I said, be careful of making promises that you're not ready to fulfill now, because people want it done now when they think that you made a promise. And I have tried to be careful of that, because I know I can make a promise that I'm not going to fulfill now, and I'll forget about it. My kids used to remind me all the time, Dad, you promised, because they didn't forget, right? But God makes promises that He fulfills thousands of years later, because that's His integrity. He hasn't forgotten. He's never lost sight of what He promised. It's all part of a plan. He's capable. So He can make them and then fulfill them way, 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 way later. And some of the promises that we get in Jesus 2,000 years ago still haven't been fulfilled. Is there peace on earth? No. There's a lot more peace in some people's lives that have found Him. But the world has not found the peace that it's looking for. But that day's coming. That day's coming. When Jesus will bring about peace as God promised, because God is faithful. And as we look back, we realize He's been faithful for a long time. You know, one of the things I love about the Bible is the Bible is the most heavily criticized and scrutinized book in history. No book has ever gone through what the Bible goes through, and constantly it still goes through criticism and scrutiny. You know why that's so important and such a good thing? Because it means you can trust the book. It means you can trust the book. It's not a book that people protected by saying, if you disagree with it or you don't like it, we're getting rid of you. You can criticize it. You can go after it. The problem with criticizing and go after it is you won't win the argument. Historically, the Bible, the places, the people, they can be documented and brought out in other literature, and other critics would talk about them. It's one of those things that it's there, it was real, it happened, and that means we can build our life upon it. It's not credible because we like everything in the story. It's credible because the story is real. It's told as it really was. I think that is incredibly, incredibly important. I was listening to a rebroadcast of a Larry King live show, if you remember Larry King. And I think Larry King, I think he's Jewish, I think. I may be wrong. I'm not sure if he is Orthodox or whatever. But he had other religious leaders of other religions on there, and they were talking about God, and mostly they were talking about Jesus. And they had John MacArthur out of California. He was the Christian minister on there, did a great job on it. They had an imam who was on there, someone from a Hindu background. I can't remember all the different ones. And they were all talking about, they were all cordial, they were polite, they were respectful with one another. And then online, they brought in a lady who was the president of the Atheist League in the United States of America. And she came on and she said, none of it's true. It's all made up. It's a recent story. She just went on and on. And even Larry King said, well, you do know that all of the other religions were all going, what? You know, and so he finally said, you know, let's take a break. And they took a break. And then when it came back, she wasn't there. Because you cannot have a discussion, and you cannot deal with things or with people if you don't acknowledge what actually happened, and if you don't acknowledge that it's there. It has to be historically. There has to be some credibility to what you're looking at. In fact, it's one of the things that I always look at when someone says, read this or look at this. If it's not historically credible, I'm going like, okay, so is it just, if it's fantasy, that's great. But let's acknowledge it as what it is. And the Bible is historically accurate. The story of Jesus is a story that took place 2,000 years ago and was promised thousands and thousands of years before, who he would be and how he would come. And yet, it was a struggle for people. It was a struggle for the Jewish people when Jesus actually came. Second thing, if you try to dim Christmas or the story of Christmas, the full story of Christmas, then the problem is you end up with a Jesus that can't save you. Because if Jesus didn't go through all the struggles and the difficulties that we don't like to hear about, if he doesn't go through all of those things, that was part of the work that Jesus did for us in order to show us that he knows, he goes through the same temptations, same struggles we go through, and he could relate and he could save us from those things in our lives. So he has to go through those things. And the rejection that Jesus experiences, and it is there in the story, is also important because it points out the fact that the world is still in darkness, does not understand who Jesus is. And so God tries to come and reveal himself through Jesus to us. Some get it and some don't. So the ones who don't will always, always reject him. They'll always be offended by who Jesus is. Those who study and work in this field, so they're much more scholarly than I am, this is one of the things that they point out. You will never find a group of people who rejected any person claiming to be divine more than the Jewish people. They could not put up with someone who says, I am divine, I'm of God. Now, the Romans, you know, their Caesars claim to be gods. The pharaohs of Egypt claim to be gods. You can go to the Chinese culture. Their great uniters would claim to be gods. You can go to Assyria, Babylon. They all claimed divinity, but the Jews would not put up with it. The Jews believed there was one God. And so any person, even their messiahs, you go back to their messiahs, people would come and try to overthrow Rome or overthrow their enemies and claim to be a messiah. None of them would claim to be divine. They wouldn't claim to be God. This is why Jesus was actually killed. The religious leaders said he claims to be God. It wasn't because of a crime. It wasn't because he stole or injured somebody or murdered. He claimed to be God, and they could not tolerate anyone claiming that. They had to get rid of him. They had to do away with him. This is just how vehemently opposed they were to him. But Jesus was God. And if he doesn't go through the rejection that he went through, and he doesn't go through the conflict that he goes through, his life couldn't save us. He had to take that on in order to be the Son of God, the rescuer, the Savior that we needed, knowing he would be rejected by his own people, knowing that they would not like what they heard. Third thing is this, the no-conflict Jesus ends up being the no-change Jesus for us. In other words, we don't change. If Jesus doesn't go through all those things, there's no way that he can lead us through those things. There's no way we can become better, stronger people because of him if we don't understand that he went through the same things that we went through. In Luke, this is chapter number 2. It's the part of the Christmas story that you all know or that we all love and we recognize. This is what it says about Joseph and Mary. It says, Joseph also went up from Galilee to the city of Nazareth to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who is engaged to him and was with child. Now, so this, they live in the area of Nazareth. And so it says go up, but actually on the map, they'd be going down. They're going to travel through Jerusalem, down about 5 or 6 miles south of Jerusalem to Bethlehem. And this is the place where his ancestor David was born. It's the city of David. So this is where he would have to go to register. But it says, if you look at the text, it says that he's traveling with a girl who is engaged to him, Mary, and she is with child. It doesn't say his wife. So even as they travel, there is conflict. There's difficulty. Because as he would go down to Bethlehem, there are relatives there and people that he would know. This is what he has to explain. At one point, if you remember the story, Joseph decides to put her away quietly. He loved Mary. He didn't know what to do with the fact that she was now with child until an angel comes to Joseph and says, Joseph, do not be afraid. Well, what is he afraid of? He's afraid of what he has to face and what people will think. Don't be afraid, because this is the way that God is going to send the Savior into the world through Mary. But it's not going to be understood by people. It's not going to be something that the culture deals with very well. Don't be afraid. Don't fear. You take her anyway and then eventually take her as well. He has to come and say the angel to Mary the same thing. Don't be afraid, because you carry the Son of God. Now, it is a struggle for them, just like it is a struggle for us in life. In fact, if you're going to follow Jesus Christ and you're going to say, this is the one that I put my hope and my trust in, the Bible says you will encounter conflict. You will encounter difficulties just like he did. Because just as Jesus is not fully accepted by the world, you won't be fully accepted when you follow him with your life. Here's what he says in the next verse. It says, while they were there in Bethlehem, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in cloths. And she laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, I know that, you know, a lot of people think, well, the local hotel had run out of rooms. It's not how it worked then. There was no room for them because as they went to stay with people that they would know or people in the city, which is where you would stay, there was just something about having them there. They were poor. They were from Nazareth. They were of no real status at all. And like I said, the situation with Joseph and Mary was something that was pretty uncomfortable for them. So this is what they do. They put them in the stable. Now, the stable could have been under the house. A lot of the houses there would have had a stable underneath. Some of the animals would have lived under there. So it's not like they're unprotected, but it's not really the normal place that, you know, you would put a relative and say, or the stable could have been, you know, away from the house in some way. They were cared for, but they were cared for in a sense in the status of what the world would have looked at them and said. Now, this is the Son of God. But Mary understands she has to go through this. Joseph understands that they have to go through this. They're trusting and believing that God has bigger and better plans. See, I think it's one of the reasons, every time you read, you'll notice it says, and Mary pondered these things. Or it says that she treasured these things in her heart. What does that mean? She's storing these things up that God does for her. Even in the struggles of life that she goes through, she's storing these things up. Even when the shepherds come and they find out the baby's been born and the angel comes and says, I want you to go see the baby. Remember, and they travel down to Bethlehem to see, and they're coming there like an angel told us that, you know, he has been born for us. This is God with us. This is the Son of God. I mean, they're worshiping. They're excited. Mary, it still says, and Mary is treasuring these things. She's storing these things up. I think that this is like Mary is putting emotional strength in her bank. She's putting stuff inside, knowing what God is doing and what God has done. Because the truth is, Mary has a tough life ahead. All of the things that she will have to go through, all of the things that Jesus will have to go through, she will go through these things. So she didn't stand up, you know, when the shepherds come, and she didn't stand up and cheer, and, you know, that's what they do. And they go back telling everybody about, you know, what the angel said and what they came and saw. But she is just storing these things up. Any Marys here? Even some guys, right? You need to be a Mary in some ways. See what God has done. Hold on to the promises of God. Know that God says you don't have to be afraid. I know you'll go through a tough time. I know it won't always be easy. A lot of it will be difficult. But God will not desert us. He will be there for us. He will be there with us, just like he was with Mary. And there is a plan for this. There's a purpose. God has plans for your life, for my life, how he will use us, just like he used Mary. Well, in that same chapter, it goes on to say that at 8 days old, when the child is eight, they go back north, 5 or 6 miles to Jerusalem, because they would go there to the temple according to the law for Jesus to be circumcised. And as they go there, there's a man there named Simeon. Now, Simeon's quite a character. Simeon is in the temple. He is one of the energetic guys. And Simeon's living by a promise that God gave him that he would not die until he saw the salvation of Israel, until he saw the one that was promised. Now, if you ever met him or talked to him, you might think he's a little off his rocker, right? You might think, okay, but Simeon is there. And look at what it says about him in verse number 29. It says, or verse 28, it says, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and he praised God. This is what he'd been living for, right? He says, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace. I like that. I got to see what God promised. You know, I can say this is the end of my life, and that's okay because I've seen the promise of God fulfilled in this way. He says, I've seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, which is the glory of your people, Israel. Wow, what a statement. So Jesus is going to be a light to the nations of the world, and it's the glory of everything that Israel has gone through. All the struggles and all the suffering and everything that Israel has gone through, God had prepared that the Messiah would come from Israel to be a light, not only to them, but a light to the world. And then it says Jesus' parents, in verse 33, were amazed at what was being told about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, now catch this, this child is destined to cause many in Israel to what? To fall. But he will be a joy to many others. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your soul. So there was a purpose. Jesus was not going to be what Israel wanted, is what they thought they would have. It would not necessarily fit what so many people wanted for Christmas, but he would be what they needed. And the hearts of people would be exposed. You know, you would know where you really stand and what you're really looking for. Jesus experienced rejection. Difficult. I was listening to a sermon that a guy named Tim Keller, he's out of New York. He was did this about 20 years ago. And Tim Keller was talking about how Jesus is not necessarily the kind of Jesus that we want to frame in our life is not necessarily the reality of who Jesus is. And it's better for us to know the real Jesus. And this is what he said. He said, we tend to want a Jesus that's like Mr. Rogers, right? He's just nice. He's just sweet. He never says an unkind word. He never lets anything, you know, fluster him. He accepts everybody just the way they are. And he said, that's kind of the idea that we frame a lot of times about who Jesus is. And it's not really very accurate. And then he said this, which I thought was funny. You might not. He said, who would kill Mr. Rogers? No one. Of course not. But they killed Jesus. They put him to death. And then he added this. He said, who would worship Mr. Rogers? No one. But those mostly Jewish people who followed him, who learned from him, the disciples, even though you don't really see in that sense a worship of Jesus as they followed him, once Jesus dies on the cross and he is resurrected, Jewish men and women who never are were trained not to say anybody is divine, they worship him. They don't just follow him. They worship him as God. And they're willing to lose their life in order to continue to worship him and to let the world know who he is and what he has done. That's the kind of difference the real Jesus brings to the world, even though he goes through some things that we're not comfortable with. One last passage. This is out of Mark, his gospel. And this is when Jesus is an adult. So he started his ministry. So he would have been 30 years old at this time. And as I told you, Jesus lived, he grew up in Nazareth, which is north. It's next to the Sea of Galilee. And then when he starts his ministry, he goes up to the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, about 20 or 30 miles away, to Capernaum. And that's where he does most of his work. But at one point, Jesus comes back down to Nazareth, his hometown. And this is where this passage picks up. It says, he went away from there and he came to his hometown, it's Nazareth. And his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom that is given to him? That means what they're trying to say is, where did this come from? How are such mighty works done by his hands? In other words, there were miraculous things that Jesus actually did. And here's what they say. Here is their offense. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? You may not realize Jesus had brothers and sisters who were born afterwards to Joseph and Mary. He says, and are not these his sisters who are here with us? And they took offense at him. Hold on to that for 1 minute. Let me finish it. And Jesus said to them, prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his relatives, in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he, meaning Jesus, marveled at their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. So when it says that they took offense at him, this is what it's the word in the Greek that we get scandal from. It doesn't just mean that that kind of offended me. It meant they were visceral about it. I am offended that you would say this is the Son of God, that this man is divine. Is he not? And what they're offended by was he came from a common place. Is this man not, you know, from Nazareth here? At one point, one of the disciples being recruited says, can anything good come out of Nazareth, right? I mean, this is not a place of high reputation. He's not from a powerful family. He's not educated. He doesn't come from royalty. They're offended by his commonness. And they're not only offended by his commonness, you know, they say, here are his brothers, here are his sisters. We know him. We remember when he was a little guy, you know, growing up. Maybe you even said, you know, we changed his swaddling clothes, you know, whatever they used back then, you know, they something like that. And even in the language, I know you wouldn't pick this up necessarily from the English, but even in the language is saying that they are saying, and he was illegitimate. That's what it's saying. He wasn't even a legitimate child. So how can this be the Son of God? That offends me that you would say that. But he was. And Jesus lives a life that is extraordinary. And some people leave him, some people follow him. At one point when Jesus is talking about who he is and what he's going to do, it says that a lot of the disciples, the Galilean disciples where he had worked, they choose not to follow him anymore. And it's one of the passages I really love. He looks at the 12 and he says, do you want to leave also? They say, where would we go? You know, you have the words of life. But it means there's a choice to make. There's a dividing line that is laid out in our lives and laid out for us to what will Jesus be in our life? Will Jesus be who he is? Can we deal with that? And I have to tell you, a lot of it I struggle with. I mean, we all do. But if we don't let Jesus be who he is in our lives, how does he save us? How does he rescue us? If we try to make Jesus into what we want him to be or what we have decided he needs to be, the problem is it's not who he is. And Jesus is the one that God has sent into this world to make a difference, to change us, to save our lives. I think the hardest thing for a lot of people about Jesus is it's not about you. It's not about what you do. It's not about how good you are. Not about what you achieve. And how smart you are and how much you can figure out. In fact, it's almost a strange thing that people say, wait a minute, so you're saying all I need to do is believe? Yes, believe who he is and what he's done. That's the point of who Jesus is. You don't have to figure him out. You don't have to make him into something that he's not. You believe him, you trust him, you follow him. Because he is Emmanuel, right? He is God with us, the way God is, who God is. He's not afraid of conflict. He's not even afraid of being rejected by people. He understands that. He knows. He has great courage. He has great strength. He has incredible compassion for people because of who he is. It's that Christ that needs to live inside of us. Let's pray together. And dear Father, you know us better than we know ourselves. You know how we like to shape things the way we want them. But you also know how much we need the truth. The truth of who you are, the truth of who we are, and the incredible truth that Jesus Christ was willing to leave heaven, all of the strength, the power, the comfort that he had, and come to live on this earth the way we live, in the middle of our conflicts, our struggles, our difficulties, our disappointments, that Jesus came to live here. And even to suffer by giving his life, accused of things he did not commit. His life is taken from him even though he is innocent so that he could give his life for us, for me. Take my sin. Give me his status, his place, his righteousness so that I would be set free. I can't think of a better time if you've never opened up your heart to Jesus Christ and believed in him. Jesus said, this is the work that God wants you to do. Believe. Trust him. He will do what he says. He will deliver on his promises. He is faithful. In Jesus' name we pray.